Well, we're doing the last of our stewardship series. No, not really, yeah. The last of our stewardship series. We will be concluding today with our building fund offering. The forms will come around later. Are we doing the forms now? Well, maybe now. We can hand those forms around. And obviously, you can either make a pledge looking towards the next couple of months and what you want to do. Some people are actually doing a monthly amount that they commit. And that's really helpful because a part of our building fund is actually supplementing the regular monthly costs of the building. And so if a bunch of people do that, then it actually makes a difference over the budget period, which is nice. And then others like to do a lump sum, and that really good as well, because that allows us to knock over some of the things that we need to finish off. But also, if we have excess of that, we can then just reduce principal without worrying about regular payments. We can actually just reduce the principal, which in the medium term is what's going to make the difference to paying down. If we're looking at that years there, and the suggestion was that we shorten up those years, it's honestly those bulk payments above and beyond that are going to make that difference for the reducing of principal. And so all those ways of giving, whether it be a monthly amount, whether it be a lump sum amount, whatever we feel that God's telling us to do, all of those are going to be tremendously helpful for getting where we need to go. I was meeting with a guy during the week. We got talking about, he came in and looked at our building. He's from one of the other churches and part of this emerging connection that's happening. And we were talking about how buildings work. And this guy had been involved with a couple of major building funds and so on. And just talking about how the amazing release of resource when buildings are paid out and are become just a permanent resource for the body of Christ. And whether that be for a local congregation or across a number of churches, just tremendous releasing of blessing that happens that way. And so that's the phase of what we're into at the moment. And I think we're all getting that we're no longer trying to buy a building, but now we're actually trying to release the complete resource of that building. And so God's leading us in that process. Today, I want to get into some things that perhaps it's borderline heresy today. So if you like a good heresy, you might find a few coming out today. So just make note of those. Don't feel you need to go onto the website. Yeah, someone's videoing already. Don't feel you need to go onto the website and say, just come and talk about it. But one of the images of church life that we've been really getting into lately is the fact that the church is a body, the body of Christ. And what does that mean? I mean, there's some incredible depths of thinking about that. What is it actually? Well, people think pretty shallow about that, generally, over the years. They sort of think, oh yeah, body of Christ, worldwide, you beauty, yeah, God, Jesus is the head and the body, we're all there, we're part of the body of Christ. Well, that's great, that's a good beginning point. But if we were then to start to think, what does it actually mean, both universally but also locally, to be part of the body of Christ, it actually starts to sink a whole lot deeper into what that means for us. And if we put that together with the command of Jesus for his body, we need to make those connections sometimes, don't we? Jesus said for his body, you need to love each other as I have loved you. So we take the example of how Jesus loved the disciples, and then we apply that to how we're meant to love each other in the body of Christ. Then now we're starting to go deeper and deeper in our understanding of what it means to actually be part of the body of Christ. And I want to take a couple of references today that speak about the gifts of God, some about finance, but mainly about gifts and serving and how the body works. And then I want to apply that to our giving. Now, we could apply that to the way we serve one another. We could apply that to the actual gifts that we have. One of the things that's of interest to me is there's specified gifts that are also universal. There's a specified gift of giving. But it doesn't mean that the rest of us who may not have that particular gift don't have to give. That's disappointing, isn't it? Just in the same way that there's a specified gift of speaking in tongues and interpreting tongues and prophecy, and they're specified as sort of gifted callings that people might have. But also Paul says, hey, I want you all to operate in those gifts. So again, it's not like I can leave that to somebody else and say, well, I'm tapping out of that one. And then there's submission, and where various ones are called to submit in particular ways, you know, wives submit. I nearly said husbands submit to your wives. So wives submit to your husband because, but we know that before that passage in Ephesians, the verse before it, what does it say? It says, hey, body of Christ, submit to one another. So it's not like we can say, well, it's identified for them, so therefore I don't have to worry about it. No, there's a whole range of giftings and teachings that are taught in the Bible, and they're specified to some people, individuals, but they're actually, everybody's supposed to be doing it. So I want to take those principles of the body and apply it to our giving, in particular in relation to our facilities here and our stewardship of our resources. So I hope that's okay, and I hope you get the gist. At each point, I will make sure we clarify the context of what it's actually about, and we'll make the application. And first of all, I just want to hit on some of the principles of the principle of the body and how that's supposed to operate. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 to 7. Each of these we'll revisit later on and apply it to what we're talking about. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 to 7. Paul, writing to the church, he says, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Varieties of service, but the same Lord. Varieties of activities, but is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And he goes on to identify the gifts that are given for the common good. And then he goes on from verse 12 onwards to talk about the body and how the body is meant to operate, that these gifts are given into the body of Christ for the common good. So here we see this image of God's gifts being given to us so that we can be part of a body that's functioning correctly. And then come over to Ephesians, and in Ephesians chapter 4, again, we're talking about how this is meant to work. And in Ephesians 4, it's actually talking about unity in the body of Christ, how the body of Christ is meant to work together in harmony, one with another. In the few verses I just want to pick out, Ephesians 4, verse 15 and 16, it says, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And so again, we're told we are part of the body of Christ. He is the head, and each of us are placed in that body as he wills and purposes. And as we work together, the body is built up in love and glorifies God, and the kingdom is expanded, etc., etc. So we understand the body principle, that we are given gifts for the common good. We are placed together so that we might grow together, and that's the body of Christ functioning and working. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, specifically applying this concept to giving, and 2 Corinthians 8 verse 13, they were actually taking up collections for the Jerusalem church from the Corinthian church. So it'd be kind of like us, well, in fact, we did this. Our bigger church some time ago, about 12, 18 months ago, quite cheekily, I think, but in response to how God was leading them, they sent out an appeal to a bunch of churches that they knew, and it was $40,000 in 40 days so they could buy a building. Now, the exciting part of that is, in the midst of our building process, we felt, well, we should be part of that. So even though we're trying to keep every budget item together and all that, so we gave money to their building fund appeal, which I thought was great. You know, that whole thing of sow the seed that you want to reap. So, hey, we're sowing a seed into these guys. But what made it even more exciting is they got their 40 grand in 40 days from a whole bunch of churches and individual givers, which is awesome. They bought a building, which happened to be an old church building that was having to be sold. So instead of being sold off to some developer or somebody else, they literally bought that, were able to continue the approval that they had in that place. And a few weeks ago, just before I finished up as our regional leader, one of my last things I did was actually go down to Bega and celebrate the dedication of that building. So isn't that awesome? So here we are doing our bit here, but also now doing their bit down there. And that's what this little passage is actually about. It's about one church giving to another church in the midst of their need, which is just awesome. And in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 13, he says, Paul says this way to the Corinthian church. He says, I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need. So at some point we need to make an appeal to the bigger church. Say, guys, you're getting blessed now, so how about we come on, a bit of payback. Anyway, that's what he's saying. So that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, whoever gathered little had no lack. And so in the body, we see this concept of fairness and each person supplying for somebody else. And there's this wonderful image in the scriptures that we've now seen in a few passages where the body of Christ is actually gifted and enabled to be a blessing to the whole corporate thing and also to individuals within that. And so that's the concept of the body, that we don't operate on our own, but we are meant to operate together, both locally and universally. And those principles of body life should really direct the way we live as Christians. That when, so for me, when it comes to these sort of combined events, or some of the guys approached me and said, can you help us to get this thing started and rolling along? My answer is very simple. The answer is going to be yes. And we'll work out the details as we go, and we'll work out if there's anything we need to... But the fundamental answer is going to be yes, because we're actually called to be a body. And that body is represented here locally, and it's represented in our city, and it's represented in our world. And that's why we can go into the nations of the world where God has given us partnerships, and we can have unity and connection with Christians all around, because we are part of the body of Christ. We may not have an organizational connection, we may not have a technical connection, or an organizational one, as I said, but we have a heart connection because we have the same head. We are part of the body. So that's the body principle, and that's how we live. So the answer to be is yes, I'm in. I want to be part of that. I want to express that. We put that together with Jesus saying, love each other as I've loved you, and we understand that this is a very deep calling that we have to be a body together. Now, in our giving, if we take a New Testament, just to extend it a little bit, I think the definition for us would be to be generous according to our capacity. I think that's what is given to us in those scriptures. Be open, be full of faith, be ready to go in every way, in your serving, your submission, your loving, in everything we do. Be generous according to the capacity that you have. And then we're reminded, because in 2 Corinthians 8 earlier on, Paul commends the Macedonians, who remembers, they gave out of their poverty beyond their ability. Amazing. So here we have this faith dimension that comes into their giving that goes beyond their capacity. So we know that's a part of our giving. And also Jesus, of course, in Mark chapter 12, speaks about the widow's giving. And he identifies giving in the kingdom of God as not being just a small amount out of what you have as an excess, but rather there are those times where it's a giving beyond what you're capable of as a response, as a faith response to what God's saying. We see the same with the rich young ruler who failed to meet that standard. Now, we don't then say, well, everyone's got to give everything they've got. We say, hey, we need to respond in faith to the prompting of God and the Spirit of God. And that response should be a faith-filled generosity towards what God is calling us to. All right? So there's some of those general principles that we can apply across the body and get that in our heads. Now, what I want to do is I want to look at some of the convictions that are in those scriptures we've read that will take us a bit deeper in understanding how we are to give to each other. And the more I looked at this, the more I actually moved away from financial giving, and the more it sort of led me more towards our general Christian life. But I do think it applies to our financial giving, not only to a building fund, but generally to our missions, to our regular offerings. This stewardship is not just about a building, it's actually about our whole, the way we manage our finances, which you and I know is one of the gods of our culture. And so we need to confront this head on in our lives, that we don't let it rule us. So let me give you three thoughts around these convictions that build a foundation of body ministry, particularly in the area of giving. The first thought is this, comes out of 1 Corinthians 12, and it's the thought is very simple. I am empowered for the common good. I am empowered for the common good. We must break out of a mindset that says, I am empowered for myself or my family. We've just got to break out of that concept. The concept that we have in our culture is that it's great to be empowered, it's great to have potentials and capacities, and primarily that's to develop myself and my family, and I might be a good citizen along the way. That's sort of how our world thinks. But the kingdom of God is not like that at all. It's actually the opposite. And it tells us that we are empowered for the common good. And in reality, what it says, if I will take what God has given me, all the resources that God has given me, time, energy, gifting, finance, everything, if I take all of that and I exercise it for the common good, then he will take care of me and my family. It actually, the Bible, the kingdom of God, literally turns that one on its head. We think, in our culture, we think, look after my family and myself and my development, and then whatever's excess, I can maybe do some good somewhere else. Charity begins at home, et cetera, et cetera. We have all these terms that define that in our culture. But the kingdom culture is literally the opposite, where Jesus says, if you will seek first the kingdom of God, then I will add these other things to you. And in our giving, that's exactly what it says. In our gifting, it says the same thing. You are empowered, not... This is the Corinthian problem, is that they thought they were empowered to be impressive. They thought they were empowered to be blessed. They thought they were empowered so that they could get up and, you know, make some great statement. Everyone would think that they're a great person. And Paul comes back at them and says, hang on, you're operating in a worldly mindset. Your gift is given to you. The empowerment of God is given to you for the common good. That's what it's for. Let me read the verse because I've started sprouting on without identifying the verse first. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, it says, to each a manifestation of the Spirit is given what? For the common good. For the common good. That's what the manifestation of the Spirit is given to us. I am a steward of God's blessing specifically for the common good. Not for myself, not just for my family, but for the common good. That's why it says when you come to, in our case, our faith communities are the outworking of those small communities where you can exercise gifts and so on that you couldn't do here in this gathering. But that's why it says of those in Corinthians, when you come to the gathering, come with a psalm and a hymn and a spiritual song. It actually says, when you come together ready to be a blessing to somebody. Come together ready to be a blessing. We're still waiting on the Sunday night group that Luke and Kia run. Luke's very keen for people to come with a psalm that they would sing. So we're waiting on some people in our faith community on a Sunday night to actually prepare some psalms to sing to us. We have had two. You did one. Who did the other one? Tom had one and you had one. See, that's not really fair because they're in our music team. It's sort of expected of them. I'm looking at you, Hamilton. And I'm looking at some people who perhaps may not think that they are gifted as singers, but they would come prepared with a psalm and a hymn and a spiritual song. I might bring a hymn. you get the drift. It literally says to us, when you come to those gatherings, come having prepared yourself to be a blessing. And I think that's the principle we should apply to all of those gatherings. When we have those small group gatherings, I'm not there primarily for myself. I mean, I enjoy them. They're great fun. But I'm not there primarily for myself. I'm actually there to encourage and support somebody else. I'm actually there to get to know another family, another couple, another person, so that I can know them and so that I can what? Love them in reality. Not just technically, yes, we love each other, but in reality, I'm going to know enough about that family and that person that I can actually love them in some way. That's what this is saying. That I am empowered. You are empowered by God for the common good. That's the intent of the blessing on your life. And the second point I'm going to make today, oh, let me just read Luke 12, because I was sort of thinking about whether I'd read this, but I will, because it's a bit confronting. Luke chapter 12, verse 42, Jesus tells a story. He told a story about a servant being ready for the master to return. And Peter in verse 41 says, "Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for everybody?" And then Jesus makes it even worse. He tells them an even harder story because Peter's asked him, how does this apply? He didn't use the word church, but he meant the church. How does this apply to the church? And this is what Jesus said. The Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed in coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful." That's an encouraging word for the Sunday morning group. "And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive the light beating." So you can be cut in pieces and put with the unbelievers. You can get a heavy beating or you can get a light beating. There's your three options out of Jesus' story. This is Jesus' story to the disciples about how they're meant to live. And he says, he's saying to them, if you're not a steward of what God has given you and you're not blessing other people and feeding them and helping them, then here's the judgments that are going to come on your life. Now, I know this doesn't fit very well with our, you know, total grace idea, but this is Jesus talking to the disciples about how the church is supposed to live. He says, "Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more." I'll just let you sit and recover from that for a moment. But as I read that passage, I was thinking about that passage as I read the Corinthians thing, I realized that what God was saying is, I have empowered you for the good of others. I've empowered you to be a blessing to others. I've empowered you for the common good. If you're just going to spend that on yourself, then you're in a really dangerous place. That's not what you're empowered for. That's why we said a couple of weeks ago, the real question is not so much what am I giving or what am I doing for others, but the real question is how much am I prepared to withhold for myself? And that's what Jesus is really addressing there. He's saying, I'm setting now. If you want to get an escape clause on that passage, then you can interpret that as only for the disciples. That's only for Peter and the disciples. They had to feed the sheep and all that. So then you can escape that story. But I'm not a big fan of just saying it's only for those 12. I absolutely believe it's a principle of the kingdom of God and that I need to own that as well as you. I think that's where it's really at. The second, so first of all, I am empowered for the common good. Secondly, my abundance is given to supply someone else's lack. The abundance I have in my life is intended to supply for somebody else. That's what we got out of 2 Corinthians 8 verse 14. We read that little passage. 2 Corinthians 8, 14, your abundance at this time is to supply for their lack, and at a later date, some other time, their abundance will supply for your lack. The principle is, the abundance that I have is meant to supply for the lack in someone else's life, either corporately or individually. And we should be taking this a bit more seriously, I think. That when we have abundance, we should be thinking, God, what do you want me to do with that? You've given me an abundance. There's been a blessing. It might be a job promotion, might be a bonus, might be a blessing on a property sale. I don't know. Whatever's going on in your life that God blesses. And I think a serious question should be, God, you've given me an abundance here. I've had a windfall here. What am I meant to do with that? And there might be somebody in your faith community or small group, and you know there's a need in their life. You know there's something going on there. And the Holy Spirit might speak to you and go, well, that abundance is actually given for them. They don't have the same capacity as you to gain wealth. That capacity isn't given to you by God, by the Spirit. And the Spirit may say to you, that abundance is actually given for that person there so that they be blessed. I just want to ask you this question. How is anybody going to know that we love each other? Jesus said, the people out there are going to know you're my disciples because you love each other. How is anybody going to know? Because we hug each other on a Sunday morning. Hello, brother. Good to see you. Great time. No. But I tell you what, if you have an abundance and then somebody in your faith community has a real need and you meet that need, I tell you what, they're going to be shouting that from the rooftop. That's the thing you ought to post on Facebook. Forget all your criticisms of somebody or whatever and all that nonsense. But that thing where that person has blessed you and God has... whack that one on Facebook. Share that with people. How was your weekend? It was really good. I went to the faith community and somebody helped me with a deposit for a house. I can't believe it. I just have a simple question. Why are those stories not more common? I think, in part, it's because we maybe think about too much of spending it on ourselves. You have not, because you ask amiss, the scripture says, because you spend it on yourself. I wonder how much more abundance would be flowing. You know, there's people among us who are gifted to make wealth. The scripture tells us that. How much more flow would there be in their life if we got a hold of the fact that my abundance is for the blessing of somebody else? Just saying. Abraham's covenant was one of blessing. Genesis chapter 12 tells us that. We won't read it now, but you go and read it. The Abrahamic covenant was one of blessing. I'm going to bless you so that you might bless others. In fact, in your family, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. And that was primarily speaking about salvation by faith, through grace, through Christ who was to come. But you know, the principle applied in Abraham's life and in it, and we are inheritors of that covenant. Galatians tells us we inherit that covenant by faith. So, the beginning of that fulfillment of that blessing in Abraham's life was actually financial. It was wealth. He was an incredibly wealthy guy. And he was meant to be a blessing to everybody around him, not only with resources, but then out of his family would flow the Messiah. It's not either or, it's both. Don't just throw it away. The last one, and here it is, Ephesians chapter 4. So the first one was, I am empowered for the common good. The second one was worse, my abundance is given to supply somebody else's lack. And the third one is really quite amazing. Jesus flows through me to grow his body. There's the heresy. If you wanted to have it identified, there it is. Because we know that Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But if you have a look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, look at this. He says, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So Jesus is the head, from whom the whole body, now there's a parenthesis, comma, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. So the first thing we understand is that we are held together as the body of Christ as we join together, as we provide a joint together, as we connect together in fellowship and love and harmony, as we provide that, that creates the conduit for the flow of what Jesus wants to do. Held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, so we're held together by being joined together, and then we're meant to work properly in the body, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. What is it saying? It's saying that the grace and provision of Jesus for his body flows through his people. As we join together and as we work properly, his power flows and the body grows. Isn't that something? That, I don't know about you, but that sort of freaked me out for a while. I had to sit and think about that for a while. Because I sort of would rather the idea that Jesus is building his church and I don't have to do anything. That's a better idea. You go ahead, build your church, and I'll just sit back and relax, you know. I don't need to share my faith because, you know, you're going to save whoever you want to save. I don't need to give because you're going to provide. Heaven's windows can open up and, you know, you know, cows on a million hills and we'll kill a few and we'll be right. I mean, you can line up all of those scriptures to say, well, God's just going to do it. Let's not bother. But then we come to Ephesians 4 and we go, hang on a minute. This is a body empowered by Jesus through the body to do the work that he wants to do. Now, you can push that out to the nth degree and it will become heresy. It'll become, we're doing this, it's a club. But it's not put that way. It's put the way that says we are totally dependent on Jesus, the head. And he then flows through us to grow the body. So I want to say to you today, we're empowered for the common good. Abundance is given to us to supply the lack of others. And Jesus will actually flow through us if we'll work properly and be connected. He will flow through us. Let's stand together as we pray today.